First Peter 3, verse 8. Okay, verse 8, it says, "Finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. Lord, give the little light I have on this subject, and I pray that maybe we can expand upon this individually. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to give us insight, understanding, wisdom, and know how this truth here that you've given, that we can be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 8 through 12 in 1 Peter. I'm not going to say I'm an expert on this subject, that's for sure. But I do believe that at the moment you got saved until the day you see Jesus face to face, you should be growing. And there should be constant adjustments in your life. There should be changes. You know, I'm surprised a lot of Christians, you know, it seems like they give up a few things at the moment after they get saved, and then you don't see much change in their life ever. It's like they got to a point where they attained something, and now here we go. No, there's going to be constant adjustments. You should be making changes in your family, in your own personal life, till the day you die. It's like if you're on the highway driving, or traveling, whichever one that you're doing on the highway, you're going to make constant adjustments. Speed up, slow down. Slow down especially when you see the red light, you know, or somebody hiding up there. Get your tape recorder out if the light comes on and all that stuff. Stay between the lines. Constantly, the steering wheel's constantly moving, you know, things like that. So you're constantly making adjustments in order to be safe. Like if you have equipment, if you run equipment, you're going to have to make adjustments regularly in those things. If you're going to own a car, you're going to have to change oil. You're going to have to make adjustments, get it tuned or whatnot. It's constant adjustments in every area of life. And the same goes with the Christian life. And it may be an adjustment of a truth that you've known for years and you forgot about, or you just quit doing. Or it may be a new truth, something that you never saw before. Now that's basically where I'm approaching this morning. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing." Now, the idea in 1 Peter 3, this idea of blessing. Railing for railing is fighting fire with fire. Somebody going to get mad at you and start yelling at you. What's the human tendency? Throw it right back in her face. Okay, railing for railing. That's what he's talking about here. Now, he's saying, why don't you pull a different one here, but contrariwise. Boy, wouldn't that throw him off? Blessing. Now, what is this blessing? It's something verbal. "Knowing that ye shall, that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days," notice, "let him refrain his tongue from evil," that's verse 8, verse 9, evil for evil, "and his lips that they speak no guile." It's something verbal. Okay, Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Now, I'm not a charismatic where I'm one of these guys where they think that if you just, you know, speak a word, it's going to happen. God, give me Cadillac, you know, and then it's going to happen. You know, I know Benny Hinn and company, they're a bunch of knuckleheads. And, you know, all you have to learn how to speak in tongues is just say, should have bought a Honda. You know, should have bought a Honda. You know, that's all you got to say. You know, instead of buying a Suzuki, I should have bought a Honda. You know, that's all it is. Just memorize all the motorcycle names and you got the tongues thing. I know they're a bunch of nuts, but there is something about our spoken words. There's something to it. You sneeze, and people say, bless you, God bless you. Some cultures believe that when you sneeze, spirits come out. And to bless you means the spirits go back in. Maybe something to it. You know, it sounds kind of goofy, but let's see what the Bible's got to say about these things. Now, Satanists know that if you curse somebody, the verbal curse may go out, but spirits of some sort will grab that curse and execute it. Now, there's something to it. Okay, and let's see what the Scripture's got to say. Look, if you would, in Psalms 33, verse 6. Psalms 33, verse 6. Again, I'm not saying this is kind of a new one on us, something that we come across, and I check it out with the Scriptures. There's something about when words, and I think back in your life when somebody says a statement to you, and for some reason that statement really stuck out, and it affected your life. You know, I had a recent one like that where Brent and I play in a softball team down in Rensselaer, and I'm obviously one of the older ones, if not the oldest. I think I am the oldest on the team. So some of them call me Pop now. So, but yet, about three quarters through the season, the supposed coach, or who knows which one's the coach, but he said to me, I'm going to put you at leadoff. He said, because you're patient. And I laughed when he said that. I said, yeah, right, I'm patient. I swing at anything that comes up there. He said, well, now you're patient. And he says, and when you're patient like that, it helps the entire team. And that helps everybody. You set the pace. I said, oh, okay, yeah, whatever you think. And, you know, that got me thinking about it. And since he said that and since I became the leadoff man, I think I have had more walks in that short time than I had the last 3 years. What he said worked on my mind, and it encouraged me to be more patient. I know the man's not saved, but a lot of times when words come out of our mouth, something happens. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now look, as far as the Scriptures go, Psalms 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now what do they say that means? Well, the Greek says, that means God breathed. You know, and they try, now they happen to be right on that definition for inspiration, but who don't breathe when you speak? Now, how did God breathe as far as his words go in verse 6? The word of the Lord. God breathed. He said, let there be earth. Earth, there it is. Then he said, let there be sun. Boom, there it is. He spoke it, and there it was. The sun came after the earth, if you believe the Scriptures. See, it's not, didn't start with a big bang. It's going to end with a big bang. They all usually get it backwards. Okay, but as far as our voice, our spoken words go out, something goes with it. Look, if you would, in Job 26. And this is probably the clearest ones that you could look at. Job 26. Now, it appears in Job 26, verse 2, 3, and 4, there are six questions here. Now, these six questions will probably be asked to you and me at the judgment seat of Christ individually. If you're saved, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not, you're going to white throne judgment. And you got other things to worry about then. Okay, now if these questions are asked, Job 26, 1, and Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that's without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Didn't add a word, didn't subtract a word, didn't change the words of God. You declare the words of God as they're said. Notice the next verse, though. To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Associated with the words. What spirit? Well, there are three spirits that can issue from you and I. Your own human spirit, my opinion, or an unclean spirit, or the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. You say, well, an unclean spirit can't issue from me. Well, don't count on it. Satan filled Simon Peter's heart, and he said to the Lord something, and the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Those words came from Satan. Thought comes in your head, you got to ask yourself, where did that thought come from? God, the devil, or me? When I say the devil, I mean his cohorts. Obviously, Satan can be in one place at one time. He spends most of his time, you know, on Bible revision committees. That's where he spends most of his time. Okay, but as far as that goes, verse 6 or verse 4, the words that we utter, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words that we utter, a spirit comes out. What kind of a spirit? Now, there's something to this thing as far as the scriptures goes, and I'm just giving you the light I have on it. Look, if you would, in Genesis 12. Back with Abraham. Genesis 12. Now, a lot of times, because man thinks opposite of God, if you can learn to think opposite of man, 9 times out of 10, you're probably right. If you disagree with the news media, 9 times out of 10, you will be right. But a lot of times, if you think opposite, you throw people for a loop. Now, the average man, when you get arguing about something, he is going to fight fire with fire. What motivates people to have prank phone calls? They love to hear the reaction at the other end. The more hysterical you are, the more fun it is. That's what motivates it. But what if you do the opposite of what they expect? Prank phone call? Laugh at them. Laugh at them. Enjoy it. Have a good time with it. You know, we've had our prank phone calls. You know, haven't had very many the last few years. Kind of getting boring. They hang up before you pick it up. But as far as, you know, one time late at night, it's like 11:30, and it happened to be a late night, and just sitting around on the bed getting ready to go to sleep, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and we usually say, who called this late at night? And it was some kid just goofing around, and so I happened to pick it up, and the girl said, what you doing? Expecting me to say, you woke me up, and why you call so late at night? That would have made it so fun for them. So I said, I'm playing football. And she laughed. She said, what's your name? I said, King Kong. She said, oh, come on, what's your first name? I said, King. She said, what's your last name? I said, Kong. I just told you, King Kong. Ended up talking for about 30 minutes, 30, 30, 45 minutes, or about 40 minutes, 30 to 40 minutes. I found out who it was. She wouldn't tell me who she was, but I knew who it was. This is a young lady I led to the Lord a couple years earlier. And they were just goofing around, nothing vulgar or anything, just goofing around late at night. Janet got one from somebody as a girl one time. And she got talking for about 20 minutes, witnessed to her. She made a profession over the phone. Was too embarrassed to come to church as a result of it. But you see, the thing is you do the opposite of what they expect. Now, that's what he's saying in 1 Peter 3:9. Not railing for railing, but contrarywise. What do evil men respect? Innocence and a sense of humor. They respect that. I don't care how wicked they are, they respect innocence and a sense of humor.
That's why when a pedophile is often thrown in a gray bar motel, they get beat up. Now, all these Roman Catholic priests that have been pedophiles, one of the first one that was convicted of this got thrown in a pokey, and then he was under protective custody, and another individual under protective custody snuck in this guy's cell and then killed him, jumped on him, and did all sorts of things. And I think they should probably give that guy a pardon. But even at that, saved a lot of trouble. Got rid of the pedophile. Now, what's Jesus say about if you offend a child? Matthew 18, public grounding. Now, that's what he says. Well, I'm for that. Okay, but as far as the scriptures go, you see, as far as these things go, if you use innocence, it's a great way to witness for Jesus Christ. People say, what's up? Oh, well, heaven's up. Hope you're going there. That'll work on them. You know, what time is it? Well, it's time to get saved. You know, guys in jail, quit asking me that question, because that's what I'd say to them. They'd say, what time is it? I'd say, it's time to get saved. So they stopped asking me that question. But this thing about doing the opposite of what people expect, you get a different response. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I'll make thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. Somebody is a verbal blessing to them. And I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now most people have the cursing. You know, damn this, damn that. Well, that is a blessing. That is a curse coming out of a man's mouth, and it is him praying. And a man says, God, damn this. He is asking God to put a curse on it. All you have to do is sit back and watch him curse it. And that's what God does. People don't realize what our words do. And as the way people cuss nowadays, all they're doing is just laying more and more curses. God is answering more and more of their prayers. Everything's falling apart. The accident's occurring. And everything's just messing up. Try praying for God's blessing. Now this is evident, probably the greatest of all, out in personal work or public work. When you get out dealing with people, talking about the scriptures, you know, two subjects people don't want to talk about, religion and politics. And the reason why they don't want to talk about that is because people come up with their beliefs in those two areas out of emotion. And when you use logic to show that their emotional decision is very illogical, then they get upset. And then people say, oh, I'm sorry if I offended you. You don't need to apologize for offending a knucklehead. You see, you don't need to back off either on it. And when they start getting mad and they lose their cool, that's when the blessing comes in. See, people tend to think, well, I must have did the wrong thing when they got mad. No, you did the right. A hit dog barks. You did the right thing. Truth is going to make them mad. But you see, the temper, the anger, is not a bad thing. That shows they care. If they're passive, now you got a problem. Now, if they're mad and they're getting angry about it, you ought to be glad about that. You see, can you imagine if Dr. Dry as Dust came in and he's, you know, been the local pastor of the cathedral chapel for years, and he comes in and says, love, unity, sharing, love, unity, and sharing. Who's going to get mad at him? Nobody's going to get mad at him because he hasn't affected anybody. But when you come in with the truth, they're going to get angry. But you see, that is a good sign because it shows that, hey, at least they realize that you have pointed an inconsistency in their belief. Their conscience is alive. They're mad. Now, if they're sincere and they're going to search it out, the next step is they're going to get scared. What if that guy was right?
And then the third step, they'll get saved.
Or if they're already saved, then they'll get on the right belief system. Now look, if you would look at Matthew 5. Now there's something to this thing about blessing people verbally. And of course, I know how human nature goes. If somebody gets mad and yelling and screaming at you, you look at him and say, well, may God bless you with brains someday. That's not the kind of blessing I'm talking about. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, Lord Jesus Christ talking. Now, I know, obviously, you know the dispensations and doctrines. We can justify ourselves and say, well, that's a Sermon of the Mount. Gotcha. Granted, I can go with that one. Let's try another one. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. The Lord Jesus speaking again, verse 27-28. You know how we are as far as the Bible goes, rightly divided scriptures, you know, according to the covenants and things like that. But yet, the old flesh can still get in there and a person can justify their sin by easily saying, well, that goes to that person, not me. If it don't contradict Paul, it's safe ground. Luke 6:27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Different sermon, same thought. Okay, let's see what Paul says about this. Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, there we go. Same thought. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Now, I know the flesh don't like this. My flesh certainly don't like it. But as far as this thing goes, I guess it's the best way you can practice on this outside of Christianity. One of the best illustrations I've seen of this is reffing a game, reffing a basketball game, you know, or umping a softball game or baseball game. When an umpire is getting screamed at, I mean yelled at, you can look at the manager or the coach, and his neck muscles are flared out. Face is red, screaming. The umpire's just got to sit there and take it. A professional umpire just sits and takes it. You know, when Billy Martin would sit there and kick the dust on the umpire's pant leg, he could not reach down, pick up the dirt, and throw it in his face, even though I'm sure it probably came to mind. We're all human. But an umpire just got to take it. It's very similar to Christian life. But when you're out in the street dealing with people, whether you're dealing with them personally or whether you're street preaching itself, people are going to be yelling and screaming at you. You know, and you just got to take it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not railing for railing, but blessing. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, I've done this, you know, with people getting mad. The thing is, a lot of times when people are angry and you get in a knockdown, drag-out debate or an argument, the ears have been turned off on both sides, except for a brief moment in there. When one is yelling, when they get their term of chewing the other one out, the other one picks up the first thoughts, and then they shut their ears, and then they get in their mindset what they're going to get ready to say. And all they see is the lips moving, jaw jacking, they don't hear anything. And then this one waits for their jaw to stop where there's a break in there, and then they start yelling, and this one picks up the first few thoughts, and then their ears close, and then they start planning their strategy. That's how an argument goes back and forth. But a soft answer turneth away wrath. If the guy is yelling, just let them yell and don't respond. That's one way of doing it. Don't even respond. You'll see their battery wear out. They will run out of argument. They will run out of discussion. Especially if you get on a Bible discussion, as far as ignorant as people are with the scriptures, they can tell you all they know in 3 minutes or less. As far as the scriptures go, a lot of them less than that. But what if you look at them after they've been angry at you, probably spit on you a few times, you just look at them and say, may God bless you that you sincerely seek the truth as I do. What can they do after that? Well, what are you saying to me? Well, aren't we supposed to sincerely seek the truth? May God bless you that you are curious about the truth. May God bless you with some repentance. You see, this is best illustrated in personal work. Now, another place to get prepared for personal work in 1 Peter chapter 3, go back there if you would, is in your home. The family is the training ground for the ministry. First Peter chapter 3, the first six verses, you can see the context is dealing with the wife. Verse 7, he jumps on the man. Verse 8, since the context is the house, the family, the husband and wife, which is a family, two dykes don't make a family. You see? So verse 8, finally, okay, here's what the goal is in a family. Be ye all of one mind. That's the goal. That's the prayer. Be all of one mind. And I know it's but by the grace of God if that is experienced. But be ye all of one mind. Well, in order to do that, you obviously have to have one authority, at least in the King James Bible. And then having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Now, can you imagine that? Love as brethren. How do most brothers love, you know, as far as the church brothers? Church business meeting, knock down, drag out fight, you know. Love as brethren. They're fighting like cats and dogs down there. Love the way brothers are supposed to love. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Now, where do you practice on this? At home. You know, if you have more than one child, you know, if you have several children, the older children need to understand and realize that they have a greater influence on the young children than mom and dad do. In fact, the young children look up to the older ones more so than they do mom and dad at times. And they are at times more concerned what their older brother and sister think of them than anything. And yet, generally speaking, when one kid does something to one the other kid, what's the other one going to do? Going to get back at him, isn't he? Railing for railing. Now, I'm not talking about goofing around and teasing each other, you know, having a good old family time, just, you know, goofing around with about things. You know, this morning, you know, Lindsay insulted me terribly. I was singing in the bathroom, and she said, Dad, I think your tie was pulled too tight. You couldn't get that out very good. Singing with my, putting my tie on, you know, really hurt my musical abilities. That's why I'm preaching this, so she learns to bless her dad, as far as that goes. But, you know, be pitiful, be courteous. Courteous, saying thank you. You know, instead of, you know, if one child's doing something, they ask the other one to do it, and then the other one does, instead of, about time you help me out, why not saying thank you? Politeness, courtesy. Boy, what a fading thing in our culture. Respect and honor. Okay, so being courteous, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you. Okay, then this is not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Now, you know, not everybody's blessed to have good parents. Nobody's got that blessing. And sometimes when a person is expecting a certain behavior and they should and parents should be treating their children in a godly way, but that's such a rare thing. Often what incurs of that is bitterness. Esau became very bitter, according to Hebrews 12. Even though Esau knew that God said the blessing was going to Jacob, and Rebekah lost her faith in God, and she connived to make sure Jacob got that blessing. But Esau was bitter about that thing. And according to Hebrews 12, the bitterness hurt him. And that's where bitterness is. And so a helpful solution in this is, instead of evil for evil, wrong behavior, okay, I'm bitter about it, evil for evil, two rights, two wrongs don't make a right, contrary-wise, blessing. May God bless that parent who did me wrong. May God bless them. May God bless them with an open mind to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People say, well, I want them to go to hell. Well, if King David could forgive Saul, I mean, Saul thought David was a pincushion for a while. And as far as this thing goes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians 2, it mentions that if forgiveness is not in our thoughts, then it gives the devil an advantage over us. It's an unfair advantage. You're like wrestling with your hands tied behind your back. Bitterness is a thing that hurts the one who's bitter. So a person can get release from that possibility. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, where it says this: there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. If you can give a verbal blessing, and it's not something they have to hear. They don't have to hear it, but a verbal blessing in some sort of way helps the person themselves. May God bless them. Open their eyes to the gospel. Open their eyes to the truth. May God bless them within these areas. Now, another thing, it also increases growth in people's lives, your children. If a child hears mom and dad say, you're stupid, you're lazy, you're an idiot, I wish you weren't here, or like some parents say, he was an accident, you know, that's all those things, that gets into the heart of that child. And I, you know me, there's a balance. There's times you got to scold your children, you got to spank them and everything. There's a balance in all this stuff. And, you know, if you got too much lovey-dovey on one side, you're going to raise a sissy, you know, and all that stuff, and think the world owes them a living. But then if you're too harsh on the other side, then they're going to think the world's against them. You know, everybody's against them. They're going to have a chip on their shoulder the rest of their life. So there's a balance in these things. But the idea, as far as your children go, bless them. People expect you to fight fire with fire. Well, contrary-wise, the Bible says blessing. May God bless you. Can you imagine if you're on the street witnessing somebody and they're just railing at you and they're getting ready to walk away, and you look at them and you stop and say, hey, before you go, may the Lord bless you in your efforts. That blow their mind. Make them think of that. God, I start working on that person. And that's what we want. We want God to work on them. But if you come back with railing, you have taken God out of the thing. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 1. So how about, instead of, may God bless you with grace. May God bless you with wisdom as you search this out on your own accord. Who's going to get mad about that? May God bless you with compassion. May God bless you with spirituality. And these are things of parents. You see, we can train up children in the way they should go, but you cannot train spirituality. How do you train somebody to be spiritual? If you figure it out, if there's a way to do it, let me know. Spirituality is a matter of the heart. A parent can do all they can to raise their children properly, and they should. But Cain and Abel came out of the same family. It's a matter of the heart. And that's where a parent needs to get on their knees and pray to God that God would bless their children. D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey was in England, London, England, in the early 1900s, having a large meeting back then. But in that same area was a place where a bunch of gypsies lived, and the gypsies were never invited to these meetings because they were pickpockets. So D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey went to the meeting, went to the gypsies and had a meeting with them. So they wouldn't let them come, so they went there. And on the way leaving, one of them looked at a little gypsy boy and said, "May God bless you to be a preacher someday." Just a bunch of kids goofing around. Several years go by, and Gypsy Smith crossed the path of Ira Sankey. And he said, "I'm the one you said that to." Now, I'm not saying this is a guarantee, but I am saying that it's Christ-like. And I'm not saying that we are to be all ooey-gooey, wishy-washy, and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says you ought to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But there's something to this as far as our words going out. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. And our tongue should be given forth the scriptures. And when those scriptures are given forth, blessings will come out. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this truth, and I pray that you'd give us more insight into this idea, these thoughts. We Bible believers, we like to often show people how tough we are with the scriptures. And Lord, this Bible says that we are to be given out the word of God personally, as far as personal work, in meekness and fear. Lord, there's a balance. I pray that you'd help us to know that balance. When you want us to be bold and ferocious as a lion, help us to be that. But yet when you want us to be meek and gentle as a lamb, help us to be that. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to know that balance and know when we should do what we should do. And Lord, I pray you'd give us the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. And God, I do pray that we'd have the great blessing of seeing the right response of coming to the Savior. Come into the truth. Come to the scriptures. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you need it. The instruments will play. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What empowers our tongue to be more right than anything is the word of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And a promise that the word of God will not return void. There's obviously a difference between personal work and public preaching. But our homes should be a place of solitude, security, encouragement, praying for one mind, the mind to glorify Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray for folks here that we'd be faithful to Thee. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless us with wisdom. I pray You'd bless us with compassion for each other. I pray You'd bless us with families that want to honor You. Lord, I do pray You'd help the Bible believers across this country. God, a Bible believer, as far as the doctrine is right, but so many of their homes are just a mess. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to, by the grace of God, live in pleasing to Thee and be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.